Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 this morning as we continue our series. Just a reminder, we're learning in the letter of Paul to the Galatians that there is only one gospel. There are not many gospels. There's only one gospel in which we are justified by faith and set free in Christ. One gospel, justified by faith and set free in Christ. We just started this series last week. We're continuing it this week in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read this text out loud for us and then pray one more time, just a prayer for God's help, and we'll dive in. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. I want you to listen for the tone of this text. It's pronounced, it's obvious. I am amazed, Paul says, that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word. Lord, please help us. Please help us as we handle this difficult, direct, and yet absolutely necessary passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to imagine a scenario with me this morning that for some of us won't be difficult to imagine. It is the situation which a parent finds himself or herself in when their child goes astray. Perhaps a daughter who has begun to associate with the wrong crowd is now having an undue influence on her thinking, on her actions, on her behavior. And now this daughter finds herself in trouble, and the parents are trying to pick up the pieces. You'll know if you've ever been in that kind of situation as I was as a kid. I'm sure my dad had this conversation with me several times before Jesus rescued me from my sins. Mike, you're hanging out with the wrong people, and if you continue down that path, things are going to go very poorly for you. If you can understand sort of the tension and the emotion present in that kind of heart-to-heart conversation, you'll be able to digest the tone and the teaching of Paul in this passage in Galatians. After all, what Paul does here isn't very different from parenting. Paul had planted the churches in Galatia. He had preached the gospel to them. He had given them life, in a sense, as he proclaimed Jesus to them. Life came to them through Christ, by grace, through faith. And after leaving, the Galatians had begun to hang out with the wrong crowd. They began to influence the way that the Galatians thought, the way that they acted, the way that they behaved. And like a concerned spiritual father, Paul sits down with the Galatians and has a conversation with them that, as Christy Stewart pointed out as we read this as a staff, would probably have begun with him using all three of their names. This is fatherly concern for wayward Christians that we stumble upon here in Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to just kind of understand what's happening in this passage before we begin. What is happening here is that Paul is correcting the Galatians by condemning their false teachers and doing it all in order to please God. Correcting the Galatians, condemning their false teachers, and doing it all in order to please God. If you want that in a little bit more of a sermonic form, we might say that condemning false teachers corrects God's people and pleases God. That's what we're learning here in Galatians chapter 1. This passage has the tone of a concerned parent. And so as we make our way through this text, what I want to do is I want to frame all of our points as sort of exasperated questions from a spiritual father. So firstly, in verses 6 and 7, Paul is going to be asking the Galatians this question, as it were, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then in verses 8 and 9, he's going to be asking the Galatians, in light of their false teachers, where are they going? What are you doing? Where are they going? And then in verse 10, Paul's going to be asking the question, who am I pleasing? What are you doing? Where are they going? Who am I pleasing? I want you to look first at the question, what are you doing? Verses 6 and 7. So what these verses say. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You hear the tone, what are you doing? Paul says, I'm amazed. I am stunned. I am shocked. I am flabbergasted. I am at a loss for words about you. Because you are so quickly, he says, turning away and turning to. It's all one idea in the original language, this idea of turning away and turning to. It's really a change of allegiance. A lot of football players were traded ahead of the draft this week. They traded their jerseys. They now have a different allegiance. They're wearing a different sweater. And what Paul is saying here to the Galatians is, it's almost as if you've changed teams. You've changed allegiances since I left. This is shocking. But just as a simple observation, and I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank with me, we might think that as Paul writes this, as he talks about turning away and turning to, that if the turning to on the back end is turning to a different gospel, that the turning away on the front end would be from the true gospel, yeah? It's nice and symmetrical. But notice what Paul says, and fill in the blank with me. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him. You didn't do a very good job filling in the blank. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him. It's not simply that the Galatians began thinking differently about spirituality. It's not simply that they had an alternative view of the Bible. It was that they turned away from God. Brothers and sisters, this is the clearest, some of the clearest teaching that no, all roads in fact don't lead to heaven. That the only door behind which you will find God is the gospel door. That's the only one. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're not trying to walk through the gospel door any longer. But you have so quickly turned away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel. You're being troubled. That language there is of being shaken up. It's as if when the false teachers came into Galatia and compelled circumcision, they were grabbing the Galatians by their shoulders and shaking them. And the imagery is wonderful because what it really means metaphorically is being shaken up so that things are chaotic. It's like if you take a can of pop. By the way, praise God that we can all agree that it's pop, right? That's one thing that we have in common. When you take a can of pop and you shake it up, it's not just confused inside, there's chaos. If you open it, it's going to explode. And here the Galatians find themselves in inner turmoil and chaos. How do I know what's real anymore? Paul is preaching to us the gospel, the good news, which is what gospel means. Good news. The good news that sinners like you and me are accepted on the basis of Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, and that alone. That's good news. But the Galatians were beginning to receive good advice. They're being told what it meant to be a, quote, good person. And they were now suddenly thinking, well, maybe I need to trust not only in the good news, but my good deeds. I need to be a good person, plus trust the good news. Paul says that is a different gospel. What are you doing? Why would you turn away from God? Friends, this is a perennial challenge for God's people within the church to turn away from God by rejecting the grace that comes to us freely and fully in Jesus and seeking to mix in some way our own achievements as if the achievements of Jesus don't cut it. I love what John Stott says about this passage. You say, oh my gosh, here we go, John Stott. Yeah, John Stott wrote a commentary in Galatians, so I'm sorry, you're going to get a lot of John Stott over the course of the next few months. But John Stott talks about how the best way to counteract this kind of false teaching is to be a gospel person. The way to be a good church person is to be a good gospel person. So friends, if we are going to avoid having the apostolic question, what are you doing, being asked here, we've got to be certain about what the gospel is. But brothers and sisters, we have to be aware in our area, here, Lawrence County, what are the false gospels that bounce off the walls of Dunkin' Donuts? What are the false gospels that are whispered in the hallways of our schools? We could spend hours exposing every single false gospel that there is, but in my mind, I think that there are three in our area that are particularly troublesome. Number one, the don't be a bad person gospel. Don't be a bad person. When I was a young boy going to church with my parents, I can remember thinking, I genuinely thought that the only person who was in hell was Adolf Hitler. Because I believed the don't be a bad person gospel. The don't be a bad person gospel is exactly what it sounds like. If you avoid doing certain things, then God will approve you. You'll know that you're in a place that preaches the don't be a bad person gospel when over and over again you hear the word don't. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go here. Don't say that. It is an emphasis on the don'ts divorced from what Jesus has accomplished. Secondly, flip side of the same coin, the be a good person gospel. Be a good person and God will accept you. I was talking to Kendall this week. He told me that he was talking to a neighbor who asked him point blank for a friend, Kendall, if I'm just a good enough person, will I get into heaven? That's a gut check moment for you, FBC. No. Full-throated. No. And the reason that this teaching is so dangerous, friends, listen, the reason it's so dangerous is that there are whole philosophies of ministry that were built on it. That if we just tell people how to be a good person and improve their lives, then we'll earn the right to tell them about Jesus. That's backwards. You'll know you're in a be a good person gospel kind of church when the emphasis isn't on don't, but the emphasis is on do. Either way, we're mixing in our works with the works of Jesus in order to be accomplished by God. Don't misunderstand me. There is obedience in the Christian life, and it flows from faith. It doesn't contribute to our acceptance. It flows from acceptance. Paul's going to talk about that in Galatians. But any mixture of our own deeds with Jesus is fake good news. It's not good news. It's bad news. If I were to come to you today and I said, hey, listen, here's the good news. I'm going to give you $1 million if you can pass this impossible test. That's horrible news. And if I come to you and say, here's the good news, God will accept you if you pass this impossible test of keeping the law perfectly. Is that good news? That's terrible news. The don't be a bad person gospel is wrong because we're all bad people. I'm the worst. The don't be a, or be a good person gospel, rather, is bad news because it assumes that you can do it. And you can't. We do not emphasize the don'ts or the do's. We emphasize the done. Jesus has paid it all. That's the gospel. The third false gospel is the believe enough gospel. Did you hear that really important word? Enough. Believe enough. In this kind of thinking, the prosperity kind of gospel teaching, the thinking is that you are accepted by God if you believe enough, if you have enough faith. And the proof of you having enough faith in this life is perfect health and wealth and prosperity. But do you see the error of that teaching? It mixes the accomplishments of Jesus with the strength of my faith. Hear me clearly. You will be saved, every one of you who trusts in Jesus this morning, you will be saved not on the basis of how strong your faith is. You will be saved on the basis of the one in whom your faith rests. I live uttering the prayer of that Roman who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, any teaching that says you have to believe enough, you have to trust enough, is really saying Jesus didn't obey enough. Jesus didn't pay enough. Jesus isn't victorious enough. Those are false gospels, brothers and sisters. We need to know them and be aware of them. In order to be good church people, good gospel people, what are you doing? When you lie awake at night and wonder if you've avoided the right things or done the right things or believed strongly enough, Paul says, what are you doing? The only door behind which you will find God is the door that beckons you by the grace of Christ. What are you doing, Galatians? Don't turn from God. Stick with the gospel. Secondly, verses 8 and 9, where are they going? Imagine again that father speaking to his daughter or the mother speaking to her daughter about the new friends that she has. And they say to her, don't you realize where those people are going to end up? We might be stunned by what Paul says here. But Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, says, where are they going? Don't you realize where those people are going to wind up? Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Paul, I can tell you're angry. Maybe we just take a breather. Paul comes back. Is this thing on? Okay, good. As we've said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. This isn't the overreaction of an angry apostle. This is the measured, thoughtful pronouncement of a curse from Jesus through Paul against false gospel preachers. Do you see that? That word curse is the Greek word anathema. It's used to translate the Hebrew word harem, which usually means devoted to destruction. If you've read the story of Achan in Judges chapter 7, Paul uses this language in Romans chapter 9, applied to himself. Romans chapter 9, verse 3, where he writes, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. He says, I wish if I could go to hell in order for my fellow Jews to believe in this gospel and have eternal life. So here in Galatians, as Paul says, a curse be on him, you just follow the CSB footnote at the bottom of the text. We translate, let him be condemned. Let him be condemned to hell. What are you doing? And where are they going? Don't you understand who you're associating with here? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be condemned. A curse be on him. And I say again, if anyone, so it's apostles, angels, anyone, preaching a gospel contrary to the New Testament gospel, let him be accursed. This doesn't play well, does it? Our tolerant society. Friends, there is no tolerance when people are sending others intentionally to eternal destruction. Now is not the time for tolerance. Now is the time for amazement that there would be some who would preach Jesus plus works. That is a gospel contrary to what you have received. And therefore, Paul says, a curse be on him. What do we do with that? I think that there's an error on both sides of this balance beam here. On the one end, on the one side, we might fall off by being too eager, too excited about this kind of thing. Oh, I can't wait to get out and pronounce some Pauline curses on people this week. On the other end, I think we're probably more in danger on this side of the balance beam. It's, well, didn't Jesus say, judge not lest you be judged? I'm going to keep my mouth shut about that false gospel stuff. It's my own business. But balanced apostolic Christianity says, listen, there are some things that are worth guarding, and if there's anything worth guarding, it's the gospel. Paul here is engaging in what we might call theological triage. I first learned this from Al Mohler, who's the president of the seminary I went to. Later, sort of had it fleshed out by Gavin Ortland in his book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On. Some of you took that from our bookstore. But there are three sort of levels of issues in the Christian life. Not all issues are the same. So on the very bottom, sort of third tier issues, we may disagree about the timing of Jesus' return and how that all plays out. In a healthy church, you're going to have disagreement on that. It doesn't really matter. As long as we know Jesus is coming back and we better be ready, it's okay. One level up, sort of secondary issues. Baptism. Do we think baptism is important? We put it in the name of the church, for crying out loud. Of course we think it's important. But we're not saying someone who disagrees with us isn't a Christian. One level up, the first order issues, is Jesus fully God and fully human? You better believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. Is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as contained in the scriptures alone? You better believe it. If you don't believe that, by definition, you're not a Christian. So Paul here is doing triage. He's saying this is the most important issue. If you walk into Jameson this afternoon with, you know, a bruise, they're going to tell you to sit and wait. Someone flies in having a massive allergic reaction to something, they're cutting you in line. It's more important. This is the most important issue for us as believers. What is the gospel? Paul says, if anyone brings confusion on this most important issue, let him be condemned. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, boy, this is really heavy. Do they do this every week at First Baptist? Not exactly, would be my short answer. But also, let me just say, this is loving to you. This might seem rigid and exclusive, but if you're not a believer yet this morning, you might have had the thought, well, it's just so confusing. These people are saying this, those people are saying that. Let me tell you, it wasn't the truth of the gospel that caused that confusion. It's the false gospels that Paul's condemning that's caused that confusion. We say this out of love for you. And I just encourage you to examine for yourself as you evaluate what the Bible teaches against any other human teaching. Find the distinctive about Christianity. You know what it is? We contribute nothing. You go test that out this afternoon. You go study the world religions, and you see if any other world religion is telling you, you contribute nothing. Islam has its scales. Christianity has a cross. The distinctive of Christian truth is that Jesus paid it all. Where are they going? Don't you understand where they're going to end up? Why would you want to associate with those people? Why would you want to hang out with those people? Stick with the gospel. And who am I pleasing? Finally, verse 10. Paul, as his concerned parent, writes in verse 10, "For am I now trying to persuade," Kira's idea of winning over, "am I trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul says, who do you think I'm really trying to impress here? Paul isn't after sort of, you know, getting the accolades from a certain segment of society that likes controversy and aggression. Paul isn't trying to stoke the flames of division. Paul is concerned not with pleasing people, but with pleasing God. Do you see what he says at the end of verse 10? This is categorical. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Look, some things in life are just that simple. You can seek to serve people and please them, or you can seek to serve God and please Him. The temptation in Christian ministry to please people, to be a customer service representative rather than a gospel minister, is strong. I defy you. I would challenge you to find in the fall of most high-profile pastors a pattern of life that wasn't that of one seeking to please people. You can do that a lot of ways in ministry: dressing the right way, saying the right things, having the right music, having the right philosophy of ministry, whatever it might be. But for Paul, most importantly, pleasing people means shying away from truth. Pleasing people means pulling punches where Jesus would have us throw the hip. Pleasing people means watering down the gospel or making it more attractive or sensible to hearers, rather than saying, look, it is grace and grace alone, and any teaching contrary to that must be eternally condemned. Who are we trying to please, First Baptist, as we minister in Christ's name? Are we doing this for the reputation of our community? Do we want to be known as the it church? Or do we want to be known as the faithful church? It's this memory that just keeps coming to my mind as I've thought about this principle all throughout the week, and it goes back to my vacation a couple of weeks ago. We went to an arcade, and there's a Jurassic Park game Henry really likes to play where you shoot at dinosaurs, and he's playing the game, and I'm standing there watching him, and as he's playing, like every few minutes, he looks up over his shoulder at me once or twice. After like three or four times, you get the sense, like, he wants my praise. He's playing, and he's having fun. He's doing it in my view. So I would be like, hey, good job. But the principle here is you can only look up at one person. Who's it going to be? As we minister in Jesus' name, who are we looking up at to see? Am I pleasing him? Seems to me that the most loving thing that I can do for you and that you can do for me is that we wouldn't really even care about each other's assessment. I say this with the absolute greatest respect. I don't care what you think about me at all, because I will always be your servant, but you'll never be my master. See? And it works both ways. People pleaser or servant of Christ? What's it going to be? Are we going to be faithful to grace alone? We've got to go down the path of serving Christ and not pleasing people. Do you feel this fatherly concern from Paul? willing to say the hard thing, not because he likes controversy, but because he loves people? Do you feel this fatherly concern of Paul saying, may they be eternally condemned, not because he's sort of rejoicing in it, not because he's not opening up the opportunity for them to turn and trust in Jesus, but because he wants to protect his children? We could praise God for people like Paul who have preserved the gospel for us, especially as we transition into taking the Lord's Supper together, because we do so in the awareness that Jesus paid it all. The body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus shed for us, so that by grace and grace alone, not our works, not the strength of our faith, not anything that we bring to the table, but solely Jesus. That's good news. You trust this good news? You turn from the false gospels of this world and trust in Jesus? You don't have to walk an aisle, you don't have to sign a card, you don't have to raise your hand. Let me tell you what you do. Right here, right now, where you sit. Please, friend, do it now. Jesus, rescue me. That's it. No public display between you and the Lord. Jesus, rescue me. Friend, if you can do that, you've just been called by the grace of Christ. There's only one gospel. Lord, thank you for this text, for its weight, for its tone, for its challenge. God, would you make us a group of people that is so committed to the gospel of the grace of Christ, that when we hear false gospels proclaimed, we may say, may that be eternally condemned. And we pray for those who are believing and preaching false gospels. We pray right now that you would arrest them and turn them to yourself, that they might find salvation by grace and grace alone. As we partake of communion, Lord, would you please bless and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.